All right, 22nd Sunday after Pentecost, so we'll take a look at our scripture readings for today, answer any questions that have come up, and then go from there. We begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for the beautiful weather we are enjoying in the midst of October. We pray, Lord, that you continue to bless us and those in our community, especially those out in the fields, that you would allow them to succeed in their work and in their ventures, that all others may benefit and be blessed as well through their hands and through your gifts. We thank you, Lord, for us here, for our opportunity as a congregation to hear your word, to grow in faith, and that you would bless these efforts so that others too may hear your word and come to Christ and receive his salvation. We pray that you'd bless our study here this morning, that you would help us to grow in that faith and be edified in the gospel of Christ, so we can be more bold in our confession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Any questions, comments, thoughts about scripture readings for today? From Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that was our first reading. And then Hebrews chapter 4, good, thank you. And then Mark 10. So we'll take a look first at Ecclesiastes. And we talked about Ecclesiastes a couple years ago in our midweek Bible class. We took time and studied the whole thing. Anybody remember that class, Ecclesiastes? No, don't remember that. Anybody know anything about Ecclesiastes? What's the main purpose? Who's the author? You got to know the author, right? Typically, we say it's Solomon. Good. And what's the context for his writing of Ecclesiastes? Sarah?
Toward the end of his life.
Okay. Yeah, toward the end of his life. So Solomon's usually put at 60 years old, something like that, when he dies, or toward the end of his life. And so his life is kind of divided into thirds. And so the middle third is really, enjoying life as king and being the wise man that he is and all the wealth and riches and the good things of Israel. But then he meditates upon all that, realizes his issues and the struggles that have come as a result of that popularity and power. So he's reflective on that. This is, I believe, the beginning of Ecclesiastes. Yeah, the title here, The Words of the Preacher, and so Koheleth is the Hebrew word for that, and you may, if you were anybody watching the Chosen series, they did quote from that, I think this last season of that, one of them talked about, remember what Koheleth said, the preacher said from Ecclesiastes, and so that's the title that's given to Solomon here as the preacher, the proclaimer of this word. And note here, he is referred to as the son of David and king in Jerusalem. So understanding the content of Ecclesiastes, what he's talking about, makes good sense that it would be Solomon. Okay, so he's writing toward the end of his life, and later on, and I think it's chapter 12, or toward the end, he addresses his son. There at the end. So the whole thing seems to be like a montage or a letter to his son about the future, right? This is what I have learned. This is what I have gained. What we talked about in that class on Solomon and Ecclesiastes, Solomon's really a remarkable figure. And there's still debate over whether or not he came back to the right faith before he died. Some scholars have said he never repented, he never returned to Yahweh. But if we take Ecclesiastes as the last real part of his life, I think we can conclude from that he's on the right path again, and that he has returned to faith and trust in Yahweh, even though he has hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines. A lot of those are political in nature. Of course, he does enjoy the marriages and those relationships, but they've come to be because of the political aspect of Solomon. His wisdom surpasses that of the world, and everyone knows it. So naturally, if you have the wisest person in the world with authority and power, you don't want to be on his bad side, right? So nations want to be in good fellowship and good relationship with Solomon. So in the past, in ancient cultures and societies, civilizations, how did you make peace with an enemy nation?
Marriage,
right? So you offer them your daughter, right? If it's a king, here's my daughter as tribute or as a payment, to bring peace, right? Because you're not going to attack a nation with whom you are related, right? You're not going to attack the king of another nation whose father is your wife's, or whose, yeah, daughter is your wife, right? So that was all the thinking. This happens throughout civilizations, all throughout history. Okay, so this was happening for Solomon. So you had all these wives coming in from all sorts of different parts of the world, but also their cultures and their religious beliefs as well. So Solomon was pulled from the one true faith of Yahweh, even though he knows Yahweh is the source of his strength and of his wisdom and of his blessings. Okay, so thinking ideally he does come back toward the end of his life realizing this. And in Solomon, or in Ecclesiastes, he says he has explored everything in the world, right? And essentially, not that he's gone everywhere in the world, but all the parts of the world have come to him, okay, because of his wisdom and his intelligence. So people want to know what Solomon knows. They need information. It's kind of like not the yogi up on the mountaintop, but the guru that you go to, you know, oh, ask me any question, I'll give you the answer. That was Solomon, truly, because he has the wisdom of God. Okay, so people were coming to him, sending everyone to him, lots of riches, lots of wealth. Let's give him the money, let's give him the possessions. So we have his favor, he'll answer our questions, and everything will go well for us. Okay, so Solomon had access to all these different cultures throughout the world and their wisdom as well. So he explored it. So he went down all of these paths, and he says, even in Ecclesiastes, he does that for everyone else's sake, because not everyone has that opportunity. Right now, in today's world, how can we get to know a lot of the different cultures throughout the world? What gift do we have that Solomon didn't have in his day?
The internet,
right? So it's shrunk the world, in a sense, put a web over the entire world, and now we can access information from all over the globe and learn about people all over the place, right? So we can get to know cultures and civilizations in a way they couldn't necessarily do in the past. Okay, but Solomon gets to know them even better than what we can know. Plus, he has that divine wisdom that allows him to evaluate and understand things more clearly than even we can. So he does this for the benefit of others, but of course he gets affected by this as well. Okay, so he's doing this and he's learning all this information, and he comes to the conclusion we get here starting in, well, the whole book, but really there in chapter 5, what we hear is our Old Testament reading for today. Of course, you know Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon says, everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, and so on and so forth. So this is the wisdom of Solomon, okay? Recognizing this is first article stuff, right? We are in the created world, and this is the way things go in God's creation, especially now as a result of sin and its corruption. So these things are going to happen. There's going to be death. There's going to be life. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be pleasant times. There's going to be harvest. There's going to be famine. All these ins and outs and ups and downs. Okay. So chapter 5 then, here Solomon is saying, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, right? So helpful words of wisdom even there from Solomon, okay? Do not, especially for his own people, and the prophets pick up on this, and Jesus, of course, will pick up on this too. God says he desires the contrite heart, right? Not even the sacrifices that he has required. He wants the true repentance, right? The true changing of the heart. Okay, so here Solomon says, don't busy yourself with all of the superfluous things, but keep your words few. Focus in on what God really wants you to know from his word. Okay, do not be hasty. Think before you speak. God already knows your thoughts. Okay, so you don't need to keep going on and on with your words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Okay, so again, Jesus kind of goes this direction too, right? Who is better, the son who says, I will do what you want me to do and then doesn't do it, or says he won't do it but then actually does it, right? So Jesus picks up on that, says he'd much rather have someone say not going to do it and then actually do the good thing rather than say they're going to do it and not do it. Okay, so Solomon here using that wisdom of God. It's better that you should not, six, let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Right? So does that sound like he's back on the right track? Okay, he's trusting in God. He knows God is the ultimate here. Okay, so everything else, let it go. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. This is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. Okay, so everybody, even if there's injustice, they'll have to answer to somebody. Ultimately, all answer to God. Do not be amazed by the corruption or wickedness in the world. But the best gain is for the one, the king who is committed to the basics, right? The well-being of his people, the cultivated fields and the produce and the economy. Okay, those types of things that help those who he's entrusted with. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity, okay? And the Hebrew word here that's translated as vanity, you can see there a few other options. Often you'll hear it as a chasing after the wind, right? And I like this one part here what does it say about the wind? I lost it. Yeah, it was in there, and I thought about the wind farms that are out there, right? Who can benefit from chasing after the wind or trying to contain the wind? It's like, well, they're actually trying to do that now, right? Can be benefited by the wind that is out there. Okay, so what is Solomon saying here about wealth and possessions and earthly things? What does this connect with for us? Do not what?
And do not deliver in the day of death.
Okay, yeah, do not deliver in the day of death. They do not last, right? What other parts of the, especially Jesus' teachings, do we have to back this up or coincide with this?
False idols.
Okay, false idols, which actually falls under which commandment? First commandment, right? So we're going back to the first commandment. Solomon is doing that here. And what does Jesus teach about this idea of wealth not lasting? Parable.
Okay.
Yeah, the rich fool, right, who has big enough barns, but he tears them down in order to build bigger barns, and then only to be told your life will be demanded of you tonight. Okay, so don't worry about all these other possessions. They're going to cease. Okay, they can't go with you, right? You can't take it with you, as the old saying goes. Okay, what is the other joke or type of saying? You never see behind a hearse a trailer, right? Somebody's goods going with them to the cemetery gets left behind. Although the pharaohs, the kings in Egypt, believed that they would have all that stuff again in the afterlife, so that's where all the big tombs come in, and they bury themselves with all their possessions and much of their family too, so they have those ready to go when they have the afterlife. Foolish that they were. Okay, when goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? What is Solomon saying here? When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So, he's talking about money, possessions, being vanity, don't chase after them. And practically speaking, why here? The more money you have,
the more
responsibility you have, right? So if you are in charge of a big company, it's not about you. You have to take care of your workers, right? If you have more people entrusted to you, you have all the wealth and all the possessions, and you're going to have to take care of people, okay, and more. Now, that's not a bad thing. God will work through that, but Solomon wants you to remember that. Keep that in mind, right? The more you have, the more is going to be demanded of you, okay? And the blessing there, to see them, is to watch them then with his own eyes. What advantage has their owner but that, okay? To see that with his own eyes, okay? So the money's not all yours. Plus, you're not going to take it with you. It's vanity, chasing after the wind. So use it wisely, right? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. What is Solomon saying here? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. Principle, proverb, wisdom of that.
Honest work is as a satisfaction.
Yeah, it's its own reward, right? Is that the saying? Honest work is its own reward. Why is that? Satisfaction. At the end of the day, whether you have a lot or a little, you know you gave it your best, right? You got nothing to be ashamed of. Okay, be proud of that. Your effort, your work. Okay, if you're blessed with more, great. If not, that's okay. What does that also sound like from the New Testament? I have learned to be content in any and every situation. Right, for in Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, Paul says in Philippians 4. Right, so learning to be content in every situation, whether you have a lot or a little, your contentment is one in Christ, for sure, that's the spiritual aspect. But then as a human being, concretely, your satisfaction is in your vocation. Do what you're called to do and do it well. That's what God wants for you. You're free from the law. You're free from having to keep the law for your salvation. Okay, now fulfill your vocation. That's your joy, your satisfaction. Okay, what Solomon is saying. Hey, there's a grievous evil here that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. He is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. Okay, so again, what has Solomon learned here? Grievous evil. So not just an evil, but a grievous one. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. When does wealth actually cause problems?
Well, he was talking about his sons. Maybe the son got spoiled by all that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Okay, so wealth, okay, the saying we hear a lot today, or maybe in a recent generation, right? I don't want my kids to have as hard a life as I did, right? I want them to have a better life than what I had, which sounds good in theory, but how does it usually show up in practice? Spoiling, right? Give them more and more and more stuff, and then they don't learn the hard lessons of how to handle that stuff and appreciate that stuff, right? Now, that's not always the case, but it's quite common. Okay, so that's part of what Solomon is saying here. Okay, money, the way you strive for it, okay, you burn some bridges in an effort to get more and more stuff. Yeah, a lot of times there's backstabbing, there's betrayals, there's things like that. You get to the top and now you're the target, right? More and more responsibility, more and more attention. Okay, so Solomon knows this. He's been there. He's done it. He's experienced it. Okay, this grievous evil he's seen under the sun. Okay, those riches were lost in a bad venture, right? Oh, I got money, I got wealth, I have an opportunity to double it. So I'm going to throw it into this venture or this opportunity, and it fails. Right? Oh, that was a couple weeks ago. I was listening to the biography of Mark Twain. Right? Mark Twain, very gifted writer, gained in money, very wealthy, but was always looking to get more. And he put his money into a lot of investments, a lot of future projects, a lot of inventions. And a lot of them never came to pass. So he lost a lot of his wealth, right? So investing money in a poor place, right? And losing that money then in a bad venture. Okay, father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Right? Naked into the world you have come, naked shall you return. Okay, you didn't come in with anything, and you're going to leave with nothing. Right? Solomon, pretty blunt, okay, pretty basic. Can't really argue against it. We try. Okay, but Solomon has that wisdom. Okay, this also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? There it is. Toils for the wind. Okay, are we toiling for the wind now? I've been doing it out in Palm Springs for decades. I remember driving through there and seeing the little windmills all over the hillside. Now they're massive ones, right? The wind farms. Okay, can we benefit from the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Okay, so get all the wealth, all the possessions, all the power, still end up sick, still end up losing family members, losing friends, maybe in death, maybe in relationships, maybe in arguments. Okay, money does not fix everything. Okay, nothing that we strive for fixes everything. Okay, so Solomon understands that, he gets that, and he wants this message taught, especially to his son. Okay, Solomon's son, who will inherit his kingdom, is whom? Do you remember?
Rehoboam,
yeah. So he becomes the king over Judah in the south. The kingdom split. Jeroboam takes over in the north. So Rehoboam remains faithful to Yahweh. A lot of the kings throughout Judah's history remain faithful. Okay, so they have a better understanding of the blessings of Yahweh. But all that possession, all the kingdom of Solomon would pass then to the people below him. And what would they do with it? Okay, the temple survived until 587 BC, when the Babylonians finally came in and conquered. Didn't last probably more than 300 years. Okay, and then it was destroyed, never rebuilt like it was under Solomon. Bigger under Herod, but not nearly as luxurious. Not all the gold and decorations that Solomon had. Okay, so I argue Solomon's temple was far better even than Herod the Great's. Okay. Questions or comments on Ecclesiastes 5? Dan?
It's just impossible to comprehend the seven types of wealth. But if you do the basic math, if Elon Musk is worth $247 billion, he could spend, I think it's over $6,700,000 a day, every day, for 100 years.
Yeah.
And that's not counting if he had any, made any interest on money.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, it's hard to even imagine, right? Even, you know, significantly less than that. Okay, but multiply what you currently get by 10, and it's going to be far more than you know what to do with, right? Now, people get in trouble with their wealth, even today, right? We know that with athletes, celebrities. Okay, what happens that proves Solomon's point? You get more money, and so what usually happens, you spend in accord with what you've earned, right? You don't keep things small, you grow with it, right? But then if that source goes away, you're left with nothing, right? So lots of different athletes. One of the ironies in society today or in American culture, right? Organizations that raise money for former professional athletes, right? There's always drives or something going on for that because they lost their money in some type of bad investments or whatever. They didn't know how to manage it properly. Okay, so money, great, can definitely provide a lot of blessings and benefits, but definitely issues and problems that go with it. Okay, so that's what Solomon is getting to here. Jesus, of course, is addressing that in the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, talking about the rich young ruler that comes to him, wants to know what he can do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, well, the guy says he's kept the law of God perfectly, right? Or he thinks he has from his youth. Okay, and so I've done it all. All these I have kept from my youth, he says. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Okay, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Okay, so what is Jesus ultimately asking of the man here? Follow Jesus, not his money, okay? You will have treasure in heaven as a believer in Christ, as opposed to poverty here, okay? Might have to give away everything, right? And the disciples later on, they say what? We have sacrificed everything to follow you, and Jesus then talks about no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands. So the wealth that people lose as a Christian includes all of those things. Okay, it's not a prescription. You don't have to lose all those things, but many people will. Okay, those things will be repaid. Okay, but those are what can't be sacrificed, because you can lose all those things, right? The things that mean the most to you in this life, as painful as that is, but you will have treasures in heaven, right? The greatest treasure, which is Christ, right? And that's the one thing you can't lose. And if you lose everything else, you might think, well, I could lose Christ too. And Jesus says, no, I've got you. You're in my hand, right? No one can snatch you away from me. Okay, so you have the best treasure. And Jesus says, you'll get back everything a hundredfold. Okay, it's all going to be yours. You'll all have everything you need without ever fail, without any fail whatsoever. That's Jesus' promise to those who follow him. Okay? Believe, trust, have faith. That's what Jesus is ultimately teaching. That's what it means to follow after him. Okay, to believe and trust in Jesus. The man couldn't do it, though. Couldn't sacrifice it. Couldn't think about giving up everything that he knows, that he finds his hope and his comfort and his strength and confidence in. To give it all away and follow Jesus. Now, why does Jesus say such hard things to this guy? Is he being too rough? Too mean?
He probably knows he's not going to be able to do it.
Okay. He certainly knows he can't, right? And that's what he's trying to teach, right? So what should the response of the man have been? I always like to do that, right? Jesus does something, doesn't get the response, you know, that they want. The people don't get the answer they want from Jesus. What should be the right answer be? After Jesus says what he says, okay, you lack one thing, sell all that you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, come follow me. The man should have done it. Okay. Give it all away. Sacrifice, come follow Jesus. Danger with that, though, is what? Yeah. Look, I did it. Gave it all away. Okay, and I'm following Jesus. Now the responsibility's mine or the credit's mine. Okay, so Jesus isn't ever going to give a solution that is feasible for us, okay, that we can do on our own. Because then we'd have reason to boast, and we're never allowed to have reason to boast. Okay, because then if we did, we wouldn't really have salvation. It has to be all God's doing. So this is the power that Jesus has, the law that he gives to teach, right? You can't do it. So the man should have said, I can't do that. He shouldn't have walked away. He said, Lord, have mercy. I can't do that. Help me, right? I believe, I love you, I trust you, you're great. Help my unbelief, right? Guide me and teach me. Okay. So that's where the man should have been, in repentance and humility. Okay. Don't walk away from Jesus. He is the answer. He is the solution. Stay with him. Learn from him. Right, he will guide you and he will mold you as he needs to, as you need him to. Okay, so stick with him. Okay, that's again something, if you're watching The Chosen, that comes out really in this season 4, right? Lots of challenges for certain disciples. Jesus says, stay with me, right? You're not going to get it right now. That's okay. Just don't give up. Stay with me, right? And Jesus is the answer. He's right there with them. Okay, so always cling to Jesus, stay with him, recall the words, recall the blessings, recall the Old Testament, all the things, right? When everything's going wrong in your life, remember what God has done. Remember the good things he has done. Don't give up on those. Okay, you may not get any more good things in this life, but you have the best still to come. Okay, and you have God's blessing, even if he did nothing prior to any of that. You still have the promise of eternal life. You have the promise of Jesus, so you cling to that, right? And so Jesus makes that easier by giving us more and more stuff and opportunity and grace upon grace, okay? But his grace is sufficient for us. Dan, did you have a hand up back there? Oh, two, Dan.
So that's a great lesson. You can't work your way to heaven. Works righteousness does not work.
Yeah.
That's what the guy was really wanting to know. Mm-hmm. How can I work my way to heaven?
Yeah. Yep, and that's what he gets at in the next part, right? He's talking to the disciples because they're shocked. Well, we thought the wealthy would have the best shot, right? Because they're obviously blessed by God. They're the closest to him that we know. That's what we aspire to be. Okay, we look at Solomon, we look at David, we look at Abraham. These are all the pinnacles of the faith. They were wealthy, they were blessed. That's what we need to be. And Jesus says, I have a needle. Okay, harder for the wealthy to gain heaven than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Well, okay, literally speaking, camels can't fit through an eye of a needle. Okay, not going to happen. It's impossible. Because that's what Jesus is saying. And this is true then. Interesting here, the response of Jesus the second time, right, when the disciples were amazed at his words, Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. There's something missing here. And some of the variations, or the, not variations, the different copies of the document that are available, Jesus says, where does it go? Oh, is it that one? Nope, 23. I lost it. The addition here, I think it's in the study note, the study Bible. And verse 24, where'd it go? Okay. Right there. How difficult to enter, understatement, no people will ever enter the kingdom based on their own reason or strength. Okay, well, usually as some of the other variants have the trust in wealth. Right? How difficult it is for those who trust in their riches to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's possibly a part that's left out. Okay, did Jesus say the full thing? Did he not? We don't know. He probably said this multiple times. He probably said them in different situations too. Okay, but both are true. Right, those who have faith and trust in their riches would be difficult to enter the kingdom of heaven. Right, because love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We are to fear, love, and trust in God above everything else. Okay, no, nothing else should take his place. Okay, but it's also true for everyone to enter the kingdom of God. It's difficult and virtually impossible. None of us can do it on our own. Okay, where would we even begin? Okay, if we even came up with the idea, have not heard the word of God, I'm missing something, I'm lacking something, I need to gain into God's kingdom, how do you even begin to do that? There's no way that we can think of. Goodness, being good enough, right? Before a perfect judge, that's not enough. Okay, we have to depend upon mercy. We have to depend upon his forgiveness and his grace. And that's what's revealed to us in the Word, right? That's what Jesus brings. His presence is the evidence of God's grace and of his mercy. Okay, and Jesus then reveals the way of life, the way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except it comes to the Father except through me. Okay, so Jesus is that way, and he's standing right there for before all of them. Stay with him. Cling to Jesus, no matter what happens. Okay, he knows what he's doing. He is the salvation, the life that we need, so we stick to him. Okay, and so it's impossible for anybody to get into the kingdom. We can't even participate, can't even get an assist, right? So it's all on God. Total monergism, we say. Okay, solely the work of one, and that is God. Okay, they were exceedingly astonished. Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with him. Okay, so impossible for us, whether it's with wealth or no wealth, to enter the kingdom of God. Not impossible for God. Why? Why are all things possible with God? Because he creates whatever he wants through his word. So if he speaks it into existence, it's real. It's there. So if he says the wealthy can enter into eternal life, they certainly can. Faith will save them. That's it. Right? Jesus has that power. His forgiveness is for everyone. You have faith in that, it applies to you. You are saved. Okay? That's the power of God's word. Creates out of nothing, creates salvation simply by speaking. He attaches that then to the word of God, the sacraments, we have that salvation, we have that forgiveness. All right, time is up. I believe any other questions, comments, thoughts? All right, we'll close with a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a great week.